278 piano. On all of her European recordings and many of her concerts over the last 17 years, she kept this piano when she wasn't traveling and performing on it at her home in Italy. She said the sound of her F-278 was like heaven. It had an infinite variety of colors, vibrations, sounds, ranging from the most delicate to the extremely powerful, which made it suitable for all repertoire. Last month, Angela Hewitt had just wrapped up a successful recording session of Beethoven Variations in a Berlin studio when her piano movers unexpectedly entered the control room. They brought bad news. Her piano had been dropped. The instrument, estimated at $200,000, was personally inspected by the engineer and maker, and he declared it unsalvageable. This lady says she feels like she's lost her best friend. Can you imagine how you would feel not only to be in her position, but to be in the position of the people that dropped that piano, who mishandled this precious thing? And of course, if we think about that spiritually, have we been entrusted with something precious, something valuable that we must handle carefully? What about the Word of God? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And tonight we want to talk about rightly handling the word of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul's writing to Timothy, a young preacher, with instructions about how to handle himself in the house of God, how to uphold the truth even when many are leaving the truth, teaching things that are false. So Paul tells Timothy here, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. So as we think about his instructions here, it implies that there is a right way and a wrong way to handle God's word. A right way and a wrong way to handle the word of truth. And indeed, as we look through the scriptures, we see throughout the scriptures people mishandling and abusing God's word, and many consequences that come from that. Satan quoted scripture in his temptation of Jesus, right? And of course, Jesus responded with more scripture, putting in context the verses that Satan had misquoted to show the truth. So even Satan knows how to handle scripture, he just handles it wrongly. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Peter's writing here says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So even Peter, writing about Paul, acknowledges there are some things that are not easy. We can't just read through them once and get the meaning. We have to study and work. And people who aren't willing to put in the time, put in the effort, have the right attitude towards understanding those scriptures can twist them and abuse them and handle them the wrong way. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, we see another instance of mishandling the word of God. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus is talking here to the Sadducees who come before him bringing him a question. And of course, as you'll remember, the Sadducees were people who should have had the best understanding of the law of anyone, because they were handlers and teachers of the law. In Matthew chapter 22, after the Sadducees ask Jesus a question about the resurrection, trying to trap him or show him that there may not be a resurrection from their opinion, Jesus answers them in verse 29 saying, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." And he goes on to explain, in the resurrection there is no marriage, and God is the God of the living and not the dead. So he says, you should have known the answer to your question, but you're wrong because you had the wrong attitude, you didn't appreciate God's power, you had the wrong approach, you were not familiar enough with the scriptures, and so you made the wrong application. And if we're not careful today, we can have the wrong attitude towards the scriptures, which leads us to have the wrong approach towards the scriptures and draw the wrong applications. In particular, if we try to start with our approach of the scripture by figuring out what the application is before we learn to study, learn to read and understand the scriptures, if we just start pulling verses out trying to draw applications, that's a surefire way to get to the wrong results. So the process and the approach is important in our handling of the word of truth. So tonight I want to look at the right attitude we should have towards the scriptures, which should lead us to the right approach as we study the scriptures, which then will help us with the right application of God's word in our lives, and the process that comes with that. So as we get into the study, we want to talk about having the right attitude towards God's law. In Nehemiah 8, we see a great example of the awe and the gratitude we should have as we approach the scriptures and open the scriptures. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people are gathering into the square in Jerusalem, opening up God's word to understand what his laws and rules are, because many of them are not familiar with what God's laws may be after so long in captivity, now that they've returned. And we just, we'll just skim through these verses quickly rather than reading all of them. In verse 1, it says, "All of the people gathered as one man. Ezra brought the book of the law of Moses that God commanded Israel." In verse 3, "He read from it from early morning till midday. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." In verse 5, "When Ezra opened the book, all the people stood. Ezra blessed the Lord. All the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Then we see the Levites working to help the people understand the law as they read from the book of the law clearly and give the sense so that people can understand the reading. So all the people are coming together. They're ready to hear the book of the law. They worship God and thank God for the opportunity. They stand with respect when the law is opened. And we see people working to read the word clearly and give the meaning. So as we understand their awe and their gratitude for being able to receive the law that God had given to them and their efforts to apply it, we can realize that we have that same opportunity to open up God's word, even a fuller revelation than they had, and appreciate and understand it. When our attitude can be shown in our public assemblies when we read from the word of God. When we read publicly, do we make an effort like they did to read clearly and give the sense of the reading? Or do we just mumble through it and treat it as something to get through? As listeners, do we sit up and pay attention to the reading or just wait for it to be over? We need to have an attitude of awe and gratitude for God's word. We also need to have love for God and love for each other. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, we see that even if we understood the whole scriptures, even if we understood all of the Bible, without love, that would profit us nothing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So as we approach the scriptures, we need to have the attitude of love, love for God, love for his word, love for each other that helps us understand how we should handle the word of truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, this is a very familiar verse. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So our love for God and Christ should spur us then to understand his word, to read and apply and do it. We should have awe and gratitude for God's word. We should have love for God and each other. We should have an eagerness and an urgency to apply the things that we read and to understand them. In Psalm 119, in verse 131, Psalm 19, verse 131, David says here, "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments." David had the right attitude toward the scriptures. He was eager to know and understand and apply them. And we won't turn to all of these passages, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, you remember after Peter preached the great sermon at Pentecost, people were cut to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were ready to obey. They saw the urgency in responding to the gospel. And likewise, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Philip had preached to him, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He was ready to go. He was ready to obey. On the other hand, you see people like Felix and Agrippa. We'll turn to Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25 for the story of Felix. Paul is appearing before Felix. He's on trial. It says, "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you.'" This wasn't a good time for Felix to hear about righteousness and self-control. He wasn't ready to be converted, so he sent the messenger away. And similarly, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, Paul is talking to King Agrippa. And he says in verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" So Agrippa realizes that he should respond. He has some responsibility towards the message, and yet he is not ready to respond and take that step. So on the one hand, you have people who are eager to know and to do the truth, which is where we should be. And on the other hand, you have people who reject it because they're not ready to obey. They don't have the right attitude. So having the right attitude in approaching the scriptures leads us to the right approach. And this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time this evening as we go through, because I think sometimes we may have the right attitude, and yet in our approach, sometimes we fall short. The right approach leads us to pray for understanding. Also in Psalm 119, in verse 73, of course, this whole psalm is about David's attitude toward the law and the Scriptures, and it's a just wonderful passage to read in understanding what our attitude should be. In Psalm 119 in verse 73, he says, "Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." So even David prays to God, asking him, "Give me the understanding I need to understand your commandments." And similarly, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we see Paul praying for the Colossians to have the understanding that they need to understand God's will. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So there's an emphasis here in his prayer on how it's important to know and understand God's will, so then they can walk in it and apply it and please God. We need to understand God's will before we can be fully pleasing to him, because his word tells us how to please him. So we could start in our approach to the Scriptures by praying to God to help us with understanding. We also need to study in order to grow, have the attitude of a growth mindset, which is what Matt talked about this morning and did a great job with. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, the Hebrews author here is rebuking the Hebrews that he's writing to, because he says, "You're not ready for what I have to teach you. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So, are we dull of hearing, or are we eager to retain and grow? Do we want to be like the Hebrews he described, who are needing milk, unskilled in the work of righteousness? Or do we want to become able to teach, nourished by solid food, mature, with our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil? So the process he's describing requires time. Time in your Christian walk, time with the Scriptures, not just an occasional Bible study here and there, but constant practice, daily engagement with the Word. It requires nourishment, not just a little water and milk, not just a little surface teaching here and there, but solid food that strengthens us and helps us grow. Again, you can't just get there with one meal. It's a lifestyle. It requires practice and exercise, not just sitting in the pews listening once or twice a week, but going home and engaging with the Scriptures, opening them up for yourselves and studying them to understand them. You know, it's easy to sit back and just let the sermon or the Bible class teaching kind of wash over you, to agree mentally, but then to go home and forget about it. But that's being dull of hearing. It's like saying, "I'm going to be a great Bible student one day, and I'm going to do that just by sitting in church and sleeping through the sermons." Is that the way it works? Is that, if you wanted to be a great chef, would you just say, "Okay, I'm going to be a great chef, so I'm going to go to a drive-thru every day and have somebody hand me my food, not ever learn to make it"? That's not the way it works. That's not how learning works. You have to do it yourself. We also have to study not only to grow, but also to learn and understand. This isn't something we should do approaching the Scriptures in an order to justify and validate what we're already doing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Again, this is Paul writing to Timothy, warning him that he needs to preach the word. And the reason he gives in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths." Is that our approach to the scriptures? Are we just looking at the scriptures to validate what we already think? Or are we studying it to understand the will of God? You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, "Oh, I've been re-studying that issue. I've been, you know, going back to the scriptures and looking at that again to see if I still believe the same thing." And 99% of the time, what that means is, I'm no longer comfortable with holding to a non-politically correct view of the scriptures on a certain issue, so I'm going to go see if I can find a way to validate changing what I believe about that to be more in line with the popular opinion. But that's not the approach we should take. We should study not with our desires in mind, but to understand what God wants in our lives. Remember, we're to be motivated by an attitude of respect and awe for our Creator who gave us His Word. We're motivated by our desire to please Him and not anyone else. So our approach is informed by that attitude. We're studying so that we can learn and understand God's will. So I'm going to get into a few just specific and practical points here as we try to approach the Word of God and understand it better. So when we're studying and opening our Bibles, we need to realize that the audience and the history behind it may take a little bit of work to understand what's going on. So for example, when you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, we're familiar with the story that man's on the road, he's waylaid by robbers and left for dead on the side of the road. Priest comes along, a Levite comes along, and they pass by on the other side of the road. A Samaritan comes along, he sees the man in need, helps him, takes him to an inn, says, "Take some money, if there's anything more that's needed to take care of him, I'll do it." And if you don't understand the history and the context there, you may not get the full impact of the story. But if Jesus were preaching this in our day, he might say something like, "A man was injured on the side of the road. A white preacher walked along on the other side of the road and didn't stop to help the man. An elder went by on the other side of the road and didn't stop to help the man. But then came someone else. Maybe in our culture it would be a migrant laborer or someone who might be marginalized in society, looked down on. Hopefully we wouldn't have that attitude. But you get the point that I'm getting at, because that's how Jews viewed Samaritans. That person was the one that stopped and helped him. So when you're reading the story and you realize how Jews look down on Samaritans, you get more of the impact of the story, of what Jesus is saying about the Samaritan. That's the man, that's the hero in the story who is a neighbor to the man who was injured. So we need to try to understand the audience and their history to help us understand the impact of the accounts and what they mean. We need to also try to understand the message and its purpose. So for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 14 through 17, Paul writes, "Christ did not send me to baptize." And so someone might pull that out of context and say, "Well, clearly baptism isn't important. Paul said Christ didn't send me to baptize." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Paul writes, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So is Paul saying here that baptism is unimportant? No. He's saying that who baptizes is not important. In the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's saying that the Christians were fragmenting, becoming divided by essentially groups based on celebrity, by saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. So Paul's saying, I'm glad I didn't make a large contingent of devotees, of people who claimed my baptism, because who does the baptizing is not important. So if you read the context and understand the purpose of the message here, you realize the point that Paul's making. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, as we're talking about trying to understand the context of a passage, and reading it, not just pulling verses out to make a point, but trying to understand first what the original point was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, Paul writes, your body is a temple. Right? So what's the application we usually hear? Your body is a temple. That means your body is important. That means we need to take care of our physical bodies. That means we need to work out and eat right and not get tattoos. If we read this passage and conclude that physical fitness is a priority to God, we're totally missing Paul's point. So look at verse 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one flesh with him. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So reading and understanding this in context should help us understand and be amazed at the idea that we can be joined together with Christ, that our bodies can be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And applying it should make us want to flee sexual immorality, to be pure and holy for the Lord, and to get the last rep at the gym. I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong with working out or being active, but that's not what this passage is talking about. So let's not use it in a way that it doesn't apply. When we pull things out of context and change their meanings to make a point, it misses making the true point of the passage, first of all. It weakens our argument. It's not rightly handling the word of truth. And maybe we need to stop and think, if I can't make this point well and logically from the scriptures, I don't need to be making this point at all. We need to handle it carefully. We also need to realize, as we study to learn and understand the scriptures, we don't always have to understand all of the whys behind a commandment to do it. So it's important to study and understand whether something applies to us, but we don't always have to understand why God's telling us to do something. That's where faith comes in. Even if it doesn't make sense to us, even if it's not the commandment that we understand or would have made, we still need to follow it. We still need to do. And then maybe the understanding will come later. So just some practical suggestions about how we can approach the Word of God. We need to meditate on God's Word. That's what the psalmist said, again, in Psalm 119, verse 97. He said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So remember the Word of God in your daily life. Think about it. Think about how it applies to you. Be productive with it. Don't just read it or listen to it. Try to take notes. Maybe write summaries of chapters that you've read so you can retain what's in them. Discuss it with other Christians who value God's Word the way you do to try to come to a better understanding of it. Consider reading different ways. So listen to the audio. Open your Bible. Read your Bible. Sometimes I like to just print out the text of a chapter and read through it and mark it up. You can listen to scripture-based hymns and spiritual songs. Just be surrounding yourself with the Word of God in different ways and different formats. Don't ignore any topic. Don't be afraid to study things like the Holy Spirit, things like our growth as Christians, our progress, angels, demons, things that may be hard topics. Don't be afraid to tackle those. But also, if you don't understand something the first time, don't let that shake your faith. Don't get tunnel vision and focus in on that to the exclusion of the things that you do understand. Keep everything in its proper place. Also, as you're reading, think about pairing different books together, maybe something from the Old Testament and something from the New Testament, and look for connections. Jesus expected some of his disciples to be able to make connections like that in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. He's risen from the dead. He's walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. And they're sorrowful and concerned about all the things that have happened because they don't yet realize that he's been raised from the dead. Verse 25, Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to be present for? Jesus opening the scriptures to show them the themes, the messages that should have pointed them to him. And we need to see themes and messages from the scriptures as well when we're studying. So we need to pray for understanding. We need to study to grow, study to learn and understand, and think about some of those practical suggestions that were offered. Those are things that you can't do just by sitting in the pew and listening. It requires active engagement and learning. So, briefly, the right attitude leads to the right approach, which leads us then to the right application. Finding the right application of the truth is so much easier when we start with the right attitude and with the right approach. Instead of putting it the other way around and trying to come up with the applications before we know how to understand the Bible. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." We need to hear, and when we understand what we need to do, be ready to act. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We can't afford to miss either the big picture or the details in our applications. Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So as we open the scriptures, as we try to understand God's message for us, get the whole picture. Don't be so worried about the minute applications that you miss the bigger picture. And then dropping down to verse 45, one of the lawyers who was there listening answered Jesus, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." He's a little bit offended, and then Jesus offends him even more. He says, and Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So as we're reading the scriptures, trying to understand God's will for us, let's not try to come up with extra things to assign, homework to assign to people that they don't need to follow. Don't bind extra burdens that aren't in there. What did Jesus say? "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's not try to make it as hard as we can on everyone else without needing to. So we've seen that the right attitude leads to the right approach, which leads to the right applications of God's word. Let's make sure our hearts are right. Let's make sure we're ready to study, and then we're ready to apply what we've learned. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John wrote, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Thank God for that. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So as we go home, let's not forget about the things that happened today, but try to apply them. Try to rededicate ourselves to having the right attitude toward God and his word, and put that into practice. If there's someone here tonight who's ready to become a Christian, someone who needs to rededicate him or herself to Christ, this is a perfect opportunity for that. We would love to help you in any way we can. If you'll come forward as we stand and sing.